I saw Rick stepping down, and I was saying, "Hey, come back up here. You got to introduce me." I thought he was going to forget to do that, so I'm glad he came back up. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. I'm certainly thankful for the invitation. I appreciate the elders of this congregation. I appreciate the work that Rick is doing and the various faculty members for the school as we continue to fight the good fight of faith. In Psalm 119, verse 81, David says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." This morning, I hope that's the attitude that we all have in regards to salvation. Because, brethren, we are talking about the grandest theme known to mankind, the salvation of the soul. This morning, I'm going to start off by stating the obvious. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And since the gospel is good news, we shouldn't be surprised that when we turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find verses that gladden the heart, truths that delight the soul. For example, in Psalm 18, verse 46, the psalmist declares, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." In Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." When we study and read these verses, yes, these verses delight our soul, because when we consider our salvation, we learn that our God is ready and willing to forgive mankind. God wants to save mankind. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, we learn that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. "For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 86, verse 5. Yes, these verses prove that the gospel is good news. In Psalm 103, verse 10, we learn that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities. You see, we delight in the fact that God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 23. "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Yes, these verses prove that the gospel is good news. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, God promises that, "I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Brethren, these verses prove that the gospel by definition and design is good news. I wish this morning we were talking about one of these truths that gladden the heart, one of these verses that delight the soul, because in reality we're talking about the opposite. We're talking about something that saddens the heart. Just as there are truths that gladden the heart, verses that delight the soul, there are also truths that sadden the heart, verses that distress the soul. In Psalm 119, 136, David said, "Rivers of waters run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law." Peter talks about those in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, "who've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to know it and to turn from the holy commandments." Yes, these verses prove that there are truths that sadden the heart, verses that distress the soul. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come unto me." John 5, 39 and 40. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which were sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a chicken or as a hen gathers her chickens, but ye would not. This morning I invite your attention to another sad verse found in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. There are many ways that we can approach our lesson this morning. And we have chosen this verse to present our lesson. And when you read Romans chapter 10, verse 16, hopefully you'll see why we have chosen this verse. As we turn our attention to Romans chapter 10, we're going to begin reading at verse 13. And we want to read down to verse 16. We want to underscore verse 16 in our minds because we want to make three observations about what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. And so let us begin reading in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I have to stop right there and say something about that verse. Because as we read that verse together this morning, we understand that the religious world abuses that verse. They harm the text, if you please. When we turn to God's Word and when we allow the Bible to be its own best commentary, we can understand exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Luke 6, verse 46. You see, calling upon the name of the Lord is equivalent to obeying the Lord. We also have a divine commentary on what it means to call upon the name of the Lord in Acts 22, verse 16. "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And thus, to call upon the name of the Lord is to obey the Lord. It's to be baptized into the Lord. And so we begin to see what Paul is talking about. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" The first observation that we want to make from what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 16 is this. Paul laments that they have not all obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is talking about the grandest theme known to mankind, the salvation of the soul. And then we come to verse 16, and Paul's lamenting because not all have obeyed the gospel. Not everyone is going to be saved. You think about how true that is. There are almost 7 billion people in our world today, and not all have obeyed the gospel. According to the 2000 census, there are over 65,000 people in Austin, Texas, and not all have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Already 16 million people have died in this world, and the Bible teaches us in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, that the majority of this world is going to be lost. You can see why this verse is sad and why the Apostle Paul is lamenting. They have not all obeyed the gospel. This verse is indescribably sad, but understandably sad, because not all are going to obey the gospel. This verse is sad, and it's sad for many reasons. And one of the things that makes this verse so sad is the one who wrote it. The Apostle Paul himself, who loved the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, we gain insight into Paul's love for the gospel. Paul says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Yes, we gain insight into Paul's love for the gospel. But in the same book that Paul laments they have not all obeyed the gospel, Paul says, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that the apostle Paul encouraged others to do so, not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor him, the Lord's prisoner, but to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Another reason that makes this verse so sad is Paul's love for the souls of men. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. You see Paul's intense desire for others to be saved. You see, Paul was soul conscious. We learn in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel's this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what Paul wanted more than anything? He wanted others to obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that others may obtain salvation that is in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. And Paul was willing to count the cost. He was willing to make sacrifices so others would be saved. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Notice that, brethren. Underscore that. Paul was willing to make sacrifices. And sometimes it's hard to get congregations to even spend a little money to save souls. Brethren, it's sad when you see congregations have thousands and hundreds of dollars sitting in the bank and not using that money to evangelize, to save a lost soul. One of the reasons why the Apostle Paul is lamenting when we read Romans 10 verse 16. Because he loves the gospel. He loves the souls of men. Paul loved the Lord. He loved the gospel. He loved the souls of men. And he wanted others to love the Lord. He wanted others to hear the gospel. You know that's what he wanted when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come with Felix in Acts 24, verse 25. You know that's what he wanted when he made his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. King Agrippa, I know thou believest the prophets. And King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said in Acts 26, verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. And so it broke his heart to acknowledge all have not obeyed the gospel. But brethren, the apostle Paul did not grieve to the point of quitting. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul knew that he wouldn't save the world, but he hoped that he would save some. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Brethren, that is the heart of a teacher. We know we're not going to save the world, but we hope that we might save some. And so when we consider our title, all men will not be saved. When we consider what Paul is saying in Romans 10, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel, we see why this verse, this title, this subject is so sad. But notice a second point that we can learn from what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. And I don't know who I got this point from, and I guarantee you this. Every point that I present, I've gotten from somebody. Okay, so I'm not sure where I got this point, but it's a good one. Our willingness to present the gospel does not depend upon its reception. You think about what Paul is saying. They have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, just because we preach the message of salvation to the lost doesn't mean everybody is going to receive it. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. You remember at the end of Acts, the Apostle Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest, and that didn't even keep him from preaching the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is going to make his defense. He's going to testify of the kingdom, verse 23, concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And they're going to give me 35 minutes. And some believe, notice that verse 24, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Brethren, that's what's going to happen when we present the gospel to a lost world. Some are going to believe and some aren't. Some are going to reject the gospel. But we must not allow this to affect our willingness to continue to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, teaching the lost is a divine responsibility. It's a divine commission. The captain of our salvation has given us our marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus promised us that we wouldn't save the world, but we were to go out and teach the world. You see, our responsibility is to present the gospel and give people the opportunity to make up their minds, to make a choice, to either accept the gospel or reject it. Again, the gospel is designed to help people make up their minds, to make that decision about salvation. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. No, friends, we are to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, that whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. Choose you this day. You remember the famous words of Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You remember what Elijah demanded of the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. How long halt ye between the two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. Make up your minds. And yes, when we present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we help people make up their minds. And yes, friends, indecision is a choice. Some will make the right choice. Some will hear the gospel and ask, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Like we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and Acts 16, verse 30. Some will be like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 36. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? But some will hear the gospel, and they will say, we will not have this man to rule over us, like we see in Luke 19, verse 14. Some will hear the gospel, and they will not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. But brethren, that should not keep us from presenting the truth of God's word, because what is good and acceptable in the sight of God is to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. You think about Stephen and you think about Peter. Peter wasn't any more successful than Stephen. Both were successful because they presented the gospel to the lost, because that's what really matters to God Almighty. You see, what really matters to God is the salvation of souls through gospel preaching. Yes, brethren, the truth will set people free from their sins, John 8, verse 32. Yes, the power is in the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God has the power to save a soul, James 1, verse 21. But brethren, that Word would be manifested, according to Titus 1, verse 3, through gospel preaching. That's our responsibility, to go and to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. You see, we've been given this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The world today needs to hear the Word of God. Oh, earth, 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 hear the Word of the Lord, Jeremiah 22, verse 39. Brethren, I know I haven't been preaching very long. I know that I got a lot to learn. You're not telling me anything. But we've got to go back to Bible preaching. Giving a thus saith the Lord, a scripture for everything that we say. It amazes me what passes for gospel preaching today. People need to hear the Word of God. You'll have men that will get up and present a sermon and use very little scripture. You remember what Johnny Ramsey used to say? You need to put a little meat on that skeleton outline. We need to close the sermon illustration books and start opening the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. Listen, you can't say it any better than God. So if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And understand this. We're not helping people be saved if we're not preaching the Word of God. Listen, God says, my word won't return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing which I sent it out to do. And God's word is designed to save a soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. And so, brethren, let's preach the word. Our willingness to present the gospel does not depend upon its reception. No, not everybody is going, to obey the gospel. Not everybody is going to be saved. But our willingness to present the gospel does not depend upon its reception. Brethren, I know Bible preaching is foolishness to some, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. You know an interesting concept that you may want to study? Interesting question. What makes God smile? What makes God sing? You may look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. What makes God angry? You may look at Romans 1, verse 18. But think about that. What makes God happy? What makes God smile? Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. I enjoy doing this study because these two verses have helped me appreciate the beauty of sharing the gospel, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. Paul says, for we are unto God a sweet savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other, the Savior of life unto life. Again, we think about that phrase, that word, savior. Interesting term, isn't it? Again, has its roots back in the Old Testament. And any time sacrifice was being offered by God's word, according to God's word, it would be like a sweet smell, a sweet odor that would go up before Jehovah. It would be well-pleasing to God. Well, that's what we read about evangelism. And you'll notice even in Paul's words, there are going to be those who hear the gospel and they're going to reject it, death unto death. There are going to be those who hear the gospel and they're going to be receptive. They're going to have that good and honest heart that we read about in Luke 8, 15 and 16. But whatever the case may be, whether people accept it or reject it, we must understand what Paul is saying. God is well pleased. When we take the gospel to a lost and dying world, it's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a beautiful fragrance that comes up before God Almighty. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it motivates me. It motivates me to want to go and teach the lost. Even when I bring up the subject of knocking doors, and when weak brethren come up and say, well, knocking doors doesn't want to work, I'm going to remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and following. Because when we present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, our God is glorified. Our God is well pleased. But I want you to think about our final observation from what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Brethren, there is a time when we have to move on. And I truly believe that this is probably one of the most challenging things in evangelism. Knowing when to move on. The scriptures clearly teach that not all are going to obey the gospel. The scriptures clearly teach that the majority of the world is going to be lost. But their rejection is not our responsibility. And I truly believe that we must exercise discernment, even when it comes to evangelism, because there is a time when we need to move on. And when we present the gospel to a lost and dying world, and when they reject the gospel, we need to remember this. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. You remember 1 Samuel 8, verse 7? You remember what God told Samuel? Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And God wants us to move on. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Matthew 9, verse 37. You go back and you consider our Lord's teaching, and when Jesus prepared his disciples to be soul winners, fishers of men, Matthew 4, verse 19, we see that he taught them that there was a time to move on when he sent them on the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. He says, when you go into those towns, and if they will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that city, you dust the feet off your feet and you move on. There's a time, brethren, that we must move on. Like Jesus, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore I came forth, Mark 1, verse 38. Yes, sometimes it is challenging when to know how and when we should move on. It can be difficult. It can be hard. It can be challenging. But Jesus Christ knew what was in man, according to John 2, verse 5. Jesus Christ knew that there would be those who would hear his words and who would reject the truth. And I think we see that principle even in Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. When you think about these principles that Jesus is teaching his apostles to help them be more effective in their evangelism, Jesus is not saying that you need to move on when somebody initially rejects the gospel. Some people are unlearned. Some people are confused. And we must exercise patience. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I have a plant planted. Apollos has watered. Many times we need to be patient with individuals. We need to water that seed. But then there are those who hear the truth of God's word. They're belligerent toward God's truth. They're wholly unmoved when they hear the word of God. And yes, Jesus taught his apostles to leave them alone. You remember in Matthew chapter 15 when Jesus taught the Pharisees and the scribes, his apostles will come to him and said, didn't you know that you offended the Pharisees? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus say, well, bring them back on over here and let me just smooth things out? Let me water it down a little bit. No, he said, leave them alone. Yes, it's challenging to know when to do that. But there comes a time, I believe, when we are teaching the lost that we must leave people alone. You never know, maybe that person may come back sometime. Maybe somebody will be interested in God's word after time. But I think you take these principles, and these principles will help us exercise discernment even when it comes to evangelism. When you go through the book of Acts, you remember when Paul went into the city of Antioch in Acts chapter 13? We see in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 and verse 46, we see that the apostle Paul was preaching the word of God, verse 44. And then verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Notice that, contradicting and blaspheming. And then verse 46, Paul says, seeing you have put from you the word of God, ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Notice this. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul was moving on to those who would be receptive to the gospel. Let's look at a couple other examples. Notice when the apostle Paul went into the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we see that the apostle Paul reasoned out of the word of God every Sabbath day, persuading the Jews and the Greeks, verse 4. And we see he preached Christ, verse 5. And then we come to verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. Notice it again. I will go unto the Gentiles. There's a time to move on. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, when the apostle Paul went into the city of Ephesus, verse 8, persuading the things concerning the kingdom. It says in verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. But notice that he departed. Yes, not all are going to obey the gospel, and we must strive to do our very best. We must strive to exercise discernment when we're teaching the lost, because there may be a time when we need to move on and we need to continue to sow the seed of God's kingdom. Brethren, I believe the application is pretty clear. Jesus Christ wants us to be soul winners. Like Paul, we are obligated to preach the gospel. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. No, dear brethren, we're not going to save the world. The majority of the world is going to be lost. But we hope that we might save some. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.